are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So we're going to read about probably the worst king in Judah's history. He's probably one of the worst characters in the Old Testament that you read about. And you often wonder, he's supposed to be a good guy. He's supposed to be a king of Israel. He's supposed to be doing the right thing, but we're going to see he clearly isn't. He comes from a godly father, yet he still blows it. And he's really known as the prodigal son of the Old Testament. King Manasseh. He's a good story because it exemplifies the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. That although this guy was wicked, he couldn't out-sin the love of God. We often use people like this, or you see wicked people in existence, and it causes you to almost challenge the justice of God. Why does God allow bad people to do things they do? Right? You ever wonder that? Why isn't there justice now? Well, praise God, we don't stand before him on justice because we would all be in hell, right? Lying and adultery are the same consequence. You know, it's not that any of us is more wicked than the other person. It only takes really one sin to get you kicked out, but that's not the point. The point is God is very merciful and long-suffering, and we're going to see how his justice does work out in the bigger picture. But he desires that none shall perish, that none will die. He desires everybody come to the saving faith, and oftentimes wicked people live long lives because God's waiting for them to turn, right? Aren't you just tickled peach that you're just God did not come back. Jesus didn't come back before you got saved. Like he waited for you, right? And so oftentimes God knows the timing and his foreknowledge and his election. He knows what he's doing. And oftentimes we have sayings like, why do the good die young? And, you know, why do the wicked prevail? Well, you got to realize too, nobody gets away with anything. But we should praise God for these stories because it does have an application to you and I. So in 2 Kings 21, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Okay, I wouldn't give my 12-year-old the credit card to go to the grocery store, let alone inherit a whole kingdom. Now, keep in mind, only in America do we have what's called adolescence. Right? Adolescence doesn't exist anywhere else in the world other than the Western world, okay? When they repealed child labor laws, we created what was called a teenager, right? One of the most useless group of people in the world, right? Then they go on, right, I was one too, I was useless, right? Then I went on to be even more useless when I became a college student, right? And so in this culture at this time, 12 years old was the age of accountability where you became a woman or a man. That's where they celebrate the bat and the bar mitzvahs. You became an adult. Keep in mind, you probably died when you were, what, 30 years old in this time, you know. There's a lot of things coming against you. But he reigns 55 years. Manasseh was born to a very godly king, right? We read about King Hezekiah. But he was raised in the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life, which were not necessarily stellar for Hezekiah, right? He did all his heavy lifting before his child. And remember, God said, I've extended your life 15 years. And 3 years after that promise, a child was born. And so I would believe, being an only child, he may have had his father's undivided attention. He was hearing about all the stories of God's faithfulness. Like me, I came into parenthood late in life, you know. What, you raise toddlers in your late 40s, right? Isn't that the best time to do that? Most of my friends are grandparents, you know. But the idea, though, is, you know, I realize as a parent at this stage in my life, I have undivided attention for my kids. I don't have undivided energy. Whatever little time span I have where I'm energetic, they get my full focus. But, you know, it's exhausting. I mean, you guys remember playing peekaboo for 45 minutes straight with your kids or, you know, whatever they want to play, you get into it. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is for us as fathers, right, as parents, as mothers. It says this: "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You are not to keep your faith walk to yourself." See, it's not up to your kids to discover Jesus on their own. That's a cruel way to do that. Do you do that with food? I don't want to take my kids to the kitchen because, you know, I don't want to force my diet upon them. People say that. I won't want to bring my kids to church because I don't want to force God on them. I don't want to make them do it. Hey, they eat your food. They live in your house. They sleep in your bed and they wear your clothes. Make them go to church, right? They're going to thank you for it. In fact, when they come to the Lord, they're going to probably despise the fact you didn't pour into them earlier. The other thing is don't just expect the church and the children's ministry to do the heavy lifting for you, right? Our children's ministry comes alongside parents in them developing a faith walk with their children, right? They may not listen to you now, but, you know, you say things over and over again, right? The beauty of being a parent, I've learned, is you get to scream, shut the door, right? 8 times. In a row, turn the light off, and pick up your socks. How many times a day do we say that? You know? And it doesn't dawn on them till they become parents and they call you back and they're like, it makes sense. What you said all those times, shut the door. I got the utility bill. Shut the door. Don't keep your faith walk to yourself. However, more is caught than taught. We know, regardless of the quality of our children's upbringing, there are no guarantees. As we're going to see, Manasseh is not a great guy. Understand, your kids watch you. Our kids watch us. The people we minister to watch us, right? You've heard me say this. You can teach your children table manners, but they're going to eat like you at the end of the day, right? Manasseh will be the worst king of Judah. In fact, tradition will say he's the one who sawed the prophet Isaiah in two. This guy knew some really godly prophets, and he killed them. He's probably in heaven right now going, stupid, stupid, stupid. So why was he so wicked? You know, the most dangerous person is a backslidden Christian. You know, if a person won't fear God, they're not necessarily going to fear anything else. You know, being in jail ministry and reaching out to just, you know, what we would say are some of the unsavory people of the community. Every one of them got saved at Gitche Gumee Bible Camp. They'll tell you exactly the day and the time they gave their life to Jesus. They grew up in youth group, but look at where they're at now. And it's not to knock any of that stuff, but the thing is they never really walked in the fear and admonition of God. There's a presumptuousness there. There's a familiarity that breeds contempt. And they'll all blame you for the hypocrisy of the church that they went to and why they can't walk with Jesus because of so-and-so did that. It's like, but the fact is, just because somebody misrepresents Christ doesn't mean you can't look at Christ and see how perfect and good he is. Maybe he had some bitterness in his heart because his dad did die at an early age. I mean, how many of us did not have dads when we needed them in our teenage years? You know, as a little kid, you don't care. You're out playing in the dirt, having a good time, you know. You just expect dad to be there at dinner and you have a good time. But like as a teenager, you start having questions. You need a little guidance. And so maybe, this is just me speculating, maybe he had some animosity towards God because his dad was off the scene. We don't know. We'll find out in heaven. So as we asked earlier, why did God allow Manasseh to even exist? God knew how wicked Manasseh would be. So my question is did God love Manasseh? Absolutely. We're going to see the hero in this story is God himself. God's very long-suffering. You know, you see the wickedness in our world. You know, I don't think the world has gotten any more wickeder. It's just we have it on our phones now. We can just watch the wickedness. We get more information in one day than a person 200 years ago got in a whole year, right? You ever notice when you watch the news how peaceful and calm and joyful you are afterwards? No. No, it's designed to make you feel depressed and anxious, right? That's all they do is they, you know, the first radio broadcast in America was one of Hitler's speeches. What did that do for America? It made us paranoid, made us suspicious. But God is very long-suffering, and sometimes I have a problem with his long-suffering. Why don't you just throw a lightning bolt at someone right now? Well, there's a story to be told. We will see that no matter how a person blows it, there's always hope. Will there be consequence to Manasseh's sin? Absolutely. Will there be restoration? Absolutely. So we're going to see this is a story of the grace of God. Verse 2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image. And Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Didn't take long, did it? The old man's gone. Time to party. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's look at some of these things that he did here. The last thing it says, he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. What do we know this as today? Astrology, right? It's demonic. It's forbidden, right? The stars don't know anything, right? It's a lying spirit thinking, trying to tell you that the heavenly bodies have some control over your life. In Deuteronomy, they were warned in chapter 4. It says, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. In chapter 18, it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or mediums, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And you see, they've turned back to that. These things still exist in our culture, right? We have psychic hotlines. We have the horoscopes in our paper. We have Ouija boards. We have tarot cards. We have all this spiritism. We have what's called white magic, right? Like that's like God's up there. Oh, that's the good magic. That's okay. You can talk to the good demons. No, this stuff still exists. They've turned them into parlor games at Walmart. You can go on YouTube and kids are learning how to do these consultations with demons. It's very common still. And the problem with the spirit realm is it does give some kind of temporary empowerment. And some people are drawn to that, but you're opening up doors to demons. It also says he erected this wooden image in the temple. This was a pornographic image, right? They didn't have the internet yet, but they had people that could draw and paint and carve. And this more or less could have been a phallic symbol because they were going to now have orgies in the temple as a way of worshiping. All stuff forbidden by God. And these are the things that will bring judgment upon God's people if they participate in them. Verse 4 says, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, at which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So what we're seeing actually is Manasseh is worshiping the correct God incorrectly. He's synergizing, right? He's putting the coexist sticker on his chariot, right? He's bringing in all these practices to enhance the worship, in his opinion, to the true God and the place God wanted people to worship correctly. So he's bringing in paganism. It's muddying the waters. It says he also made his sons pass through the fire. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So it says he caused his children to pass through the fire. This was child sacrifice. Okay, this still goes on today, right? Abortion, child sacrifice. You know, it's nothing new. And what the ancient Israelites would do is they would do this for prosperity. They would do this to worship to the harvest gods to appease their anger so they'd have good crops. They would bury their children in their houses so that it would be a blessing upon the house, because kids are expensive. They eat a lot. They're a liability, like they are in our country. People have such a poor opinion on parenthood, right? There's cake manufacturers that are making abortion cakes these days. Congratulations on your abortion. This is for real. God prohibited Israel from child sacrifice in general and Molech worship in particular. In Leviticus 20, it says, "Say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any foreigner residing in Israel who sacrifices any of his children to Molech is to be put to death. The members of the community are to stone him. I myself will set my face against him and will cut him off from his people. For by sacrificing his children to Molech, he has defiled my sanctuary and profaned my holy name. If the members of the community close their eyes when the man sacrifices one of his children to Molech, and if they fail to put him to death, I myself will set my face against him and his family and will cut them off from their people together with all who follow him in prostitution towards Molech." Today, child sacrifice is practiced throughout the world. There has been a resurgence of child sacrifice in Uganda. Witch doctors have been implicated in the mutilation and death of children who were killed in an effort to bring good fortune and wealth to those willing to pay for it. There's also a correlation between child sacrifice and modern-day abortion. Unprecedented numbers of children have been sacrificed at the hands of abortionists for the sake of convenience, immorality, or pride. Hundreds of thousands of babies have been killed in so that the parent can maintain a certain lifestyle. It says, "God hates hands that shed innocent blood," Proverbs 6, verse 17. And we can be sure that God will judge this horrendous sin. You know, since Roe versus Wade was enacted, legal abortion, we're just talking legal, there's been close to 70 million children aborted in the name of women's health care. Okay? It's a sin that God is taking note of. Now, here's the thing. God can forgive abortion. God's not condemning anyone. That's not the unpardonable sin, but it's actually the sin of our nation, okay? We get upset because of the hundreds of thousands of people that were killed in Afghanistan from one of our president's bombing campaigns, right? Or we see all these poor little kids in cages at the border. Hey, hold our beer, right? As some would say, like, they have nothing on our ability to kill children. In fact, we're seeing China is now being honest because their population is in decline. It can't reproduce anymore because they've killed all the baby girls. Through ultrasound technology, through the one-child policy, everyone was killing the baby girls because they needed young boys to work the farm. So they have this huge population of men. There's no one for them to marry. So they've created a 2-million-man army with them. Funny how that works. That's somewhere in the Bible, I believe. But God takes note. You know, when you have a culture that embraces sexuality and promiscuity and pagan temple prostitution, you're going to have a byproduct called what? Children. Now, for those who want to get married, you got to be prepared. Something may happen in your marriage. It's called children. Okay? See, I bought all mine. But you know what I mean. There's a good chance when you get married, something will occur from your, right? And they're a gift. God gives children as a gift. It's something he loves babies. Verse 7, as we keep motoring on, says, "He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to Jerusalem and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers. Only, this is a conditional promise to the nation of Israel. Underline this. It says, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Only. Only if. You know, to us Christian, there's an application, right? Obedience is the safety net for the Christian. There's a lot of blessings Christians don't receive because they're not walking in obedience, right? They don't have the peace of God. They have a lot of material lack. They're not being obedient with their money. They're not being obedient in their friendships and their relationships. You just examine yourself going, am I really being obedient to God's word? Am I the one working through some of these things here? Right? We just kind of, we've made God this magic genie where we just tell God what we want. Here's my laundry list, God. Let me tell you what to do and how to do it. No, God says, you need to do what I say because God's ways are perfect. Now, the beauty, when you see the word if, Jesus was the only person that could fulfill the word if in the Old Testament. Okay, Israel had very conditional promises. We're not Israel, but we still have conditional promises, right? I mean, God has promised us not just eternal life, but an abundant life as a product of our obedience. Does anyone here regret being obedient to God thus far in your life? Have you just been like, man, God is just withholding so much from me because I'm living for him, dying to myself, living sacrificially, blessing other people? Is anyone just like, dang it, just not working out? Doesn't work that way, does it? God's a debtor to no man. Well, at this point, the temple of God is now a brothel. Verse 9, here's another scary verse that you can underline. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Why was Judah so hasty in falling back into idolatry? I believe it's because the reform under Hezekiah was just external. Well, look at in America, we made alcohol illegal in the 30s. What did it do? It created an epidemic of alcoholism. Alcohol was not the greatest ill socially in America at that time, but it became it, right? You can't change people's hearts with laws. You can't legislate morality. See, their hearts weren't changed. That's why when the regime change occurred, they were real quick to run back to what was cleaned up under Hezekiah. But it says they also stopped paying attention to God. They got presumptuous. They let down their obedience. They stopped being careful. Their sin really was more of, they were guilty of ignorance and apathy. What does that mean? They didn't know and they didn't care. So before we pick on them, for us who take on the name of Christ, little Christ, Christians, how much of the Bible do you know? Do you care? Do you care what the Bible says? Do you think it's just some good advice book? Or are you following? If you can quote a pastor or a teacher more than the Bible, you're backslidden, right? We just didn't create Hobby Lobby mantras to put all over my kitchen. If you've been to my kitchen, it's Hobby Lobby. I love those little scripture verses. And sometimes I'm sitting there eating breakfast, getting ministered to, because I forget those things. But the nation of Israel paid no attention, which then opened them up to seduction. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 John warns us, he says, do not love the world or the things of the world. So when you are not 100% for the Lord, Christian, understand this. Non-Christian, understand this. You are designed to worship, right? We all worship something. And if you're not going to worship the true God, you're going to worship other things. And so the one thing you see about seduction, right, we kind of think in like perverted terms, but seduction is far more subtle than that, right? Seduction is a two-way street. It involves a deceiver and someone who is deceived, right? It's a free will exchange. There's a liar and someone willing to believe the lie. And so if you don't stand up for something, you'll believe in anything, right? I mean, I criticize a lot of what we see in America. We think by becoming more Republican or more Democrat, we're going to save this country. Well, no. No, it's not. That's not what we're here to be, partisan politicians. We're here to worship God. But they don't pay any attention. I mean, how many of you guys honestly believe that Jesus can come back at any moment? Does that play out in our life? Are we evangelizing? Are we living a morally pure life? Are we structuring our life around God, or are we just giving God our very last when we have enough time or money to bless God with, right? I mean, I prayed this morning. I said, God, don't let me forget people are dying and going to hell. You know, because I can get apathetic that I have this calling in my life, and I have this ability to reach people. I have this joy to bring the message of salvation to a lost and dying community, but do I do it? You know, and I don't want to heap condemnation on anybody, but I want us to look at the severity of our situation before we condemn certain lifestyles and cultures that are going on right now. We have no right to, because the Word of God tells us that we are to be under a stricter judgment, and we're going to be judged first before the world will. Every one of us will give an account to God. And so examine yourself. Do you have reasons or excuses that you're not pushing into the Lord? Oh, the Bible's too hard. Oh, I don't have time to do any devotions. Oh, I'll just watch it online. Oh, I won't. I mean, we're going to stand before God and we're going to lay those excuses at him. And what's he going to say? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, I didn't mean to interrupt your life. We need to take these things very careful, because you can stop paying attention, right? I'm a big prophecy nerd. We haven't taught any prophecy stuff for a minute, but as I've gotten into the book of Revelation, I've gotten into a lot of the end times teaching. I love opening the newspaper every day going, Jesus is coming back. Let's get to work. You know, like, I want out of here. I don't know about you guys. I mean, I like it. I love my kids. I love my house. I love my family. I love my church. But hey, whew, I want to go be with the Lord, but I want to bring my friends and family with me. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But just as anyone who's worked at a company for a long time, or the insurance industry knows this, the employees that tend to get hurt the worst at a job site are the old timers. Why? They take their safety glasses off. They don't wear safety shoes anymore. They don't wear gloves. They crawl over the trash compactor. Right? That yellow bar is there for a reason. They get presumptuous because, oh, I haven't been hurt. I know what I'm doing. And that's also with Christians. We start saying things like, oh, I've read the Bible. Oh, I've been going to church. You know, I find it takes more work to be more obedient as an old Christian than it does to be a new believer. I was so fascinated with the Lord, I wanted to do all this, but now it's like, okay, let's get back to the basics. Let's just keep loving the Lord and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And sometimes I can let my guard down, and then I find sin creeps into my life. Sin that I once had victory over. I'm like, oh, I'm getting sloppy in my walk. I stop paying attention. You know, God save us from presumption. How's your faith walk now? Like, do you have a testimony that you can say this week that God's doing something in your life? Because heaven forbid we just go off wormy manna, like, oh, this is what God did in my life 10 years ago. Well, what is he doing now? You know, faith is active. But each of us, as a generation of God's people, we're responsible to God. There's no legacy believers. We can't just assume other people are going to fill our spot. You know, I went to a pastor's conference on Friday, and everyone's recording that church attendance is an all-time low. Involvement in ministry is in an all-time low. There's no one to replace the pastors and teachers as they're getting old. The congregations, their youth groups are in their 50s. There's no one replacing us, right? So we have to be very faithful and diligent to continue to talk to our children, continue to walk with the Lord ourselves, and keep ourselves away from seduction. It probably didn't take him much, because notice he cloaked all of this idolatry in Godspeak, right? You know, I've come to a point in my walk where I'm just more and more just into the Word of God rather than watching TV preachers. I don't like TV preachers. There's so much false teaching now, and it's all cloaked in thinking like good Godspeak. But when you look at what they say, you're like, that's wrong. They're appealing to your lust in your flesh. They've mistaken words like covetous, and they call it prosperity. They appeal to your want and your greed, right? Oh, God, you're a king's kid. You need to live in, you know, extravagance and luxury. You know, you see all this false teaching, and the more you get to know God's word and just the word of God itself, it's going to guard your heart from that seduction. You're going to go, oh, that's wrong. You know, we all struggle with temptation, so none of us are really off the hook. We're all open to some kind of seduction in our life, because the book of James tells us, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You know, Satan is not in any of these passages of Scripture we've been studying for a while. I think Satan gets too much credit in our life. You know who my greatest enemy is? Me. Doesn't take much to talk me into something stupid. I mean, how many of you guys remember in the BC days, you know, hey, I got a 12-pack and a brick of firecrackers, and you know, let's go, you know, when, you know? Guard your heart. You have a wicked and deceitful heart. I have a wicked and deceitful heart. And when it's not brought under the subjection of the power of the Holy Spirit, whoo, you're going to be drawn away by all sorts of desires. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. You notice he makes the contrast. He says he's more wicked than the Amorites. See, heathen act ignorantly, don't they? Heathen act like heathen because that's what heathen do. Okay? They don't know any better. See, he knew better. It's the same with us. When we purposely transgress the word of God, we know better. And God's always faithful, right? Have you noticed when you go to sin, that voice? Don't do it. You're like, but I want thirds. Don't do it. You're going to get sick. Maybe you're going to practice that today. Who knows? But then God's even more faithful. You're listening to the radio and that sermon comes on and it's talking to you about the sin you're about to go commit. Or you go to church and you hear your sin being spoken about from the pulpit. Or somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit knows how to dial your phone number. And he says, hey, I'm watching. I'm letting you know, excuse me, what you're about to do isn't going to work out for anyone. You know, I would like to think they would have been like, we love God so much, we're just going to stop being idolatrous. I just don't want to break God's heart. God's saying, no, you're going to pay. Right? Here's the thing, Christian. You can learn from other people's mistakes, or you can learn from your own. But the thing is when we lose the fear of God and just openly rebel against him, we will pay. And you may pay a price you're not willing to pay. You may have a saved soul and a wasted life, but when you step over Jesus to attain whatever you want, you're going to lose it, right? You will pay. God will use pain and suffering to correct you and me, right? And I hate to say it, but there's certain sin I don't commit anymore because I know I will pay. I watched a video the other day where a guy takes a hand puppet and puts it next to his dog, and he was about to give the dog a treat. And then he took the hand puppet and grabbed the treat, and then he took his fist and beat the hand puppet. Then the dog next to him didn't take the treat because he watched the discipline of the hand puppet. See, God judges not to keep people out. He judges to keep people in, right? And it's the nature of God to correct when he needs to correct. And so I find that I just some days, you know, it's just not worth it. You know, I've indulged myself enough to know that, hey, you know what? I'm not going there anymore. We're not gonna deal with the Lord and the woodshed he has for me. Verse 13, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one who wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. He's speaking accurately. He's going to take them to Babylon. That's how he is going to correct idolatry in the nation of Israel. He's going to bring them to the home of idolatry, the origin of idolatry. It's like, hey, you want your sin? Here you go. Here's the amusement park of sin, and it's going to correct you. Moreover, let me get a drink here. Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Innocent blood. Not only do we believe tradition teaches he killed Isaiah, but what other kind of sin was he committing? I mean, he let his own children pass through the fire. They would take live babies and put them into these burning molten statues of bronze or iron. Well, these kids would scream and cry and die. They would beat drums to drown that out. And they would do this in Jerusalem, right? God keeps track of all that. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh and all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Well, let's go read those. The story doesn't end. You know, Kings doesn't end on a good note necessarily. Chronicles is going to give us a better, happier account, but it's going to give us a richer account. So if you want to turn with me, go to 2 Chronicles 33. We'll continue reading there. In 2 Chronicles 33, we're going to pick it up at read at verse 10. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Take note, underline that. They would not listen. Okay, as I was sharing my joy of being a father, learning how to say things three times in a row. I think God feels that way. You look at just in the New Testament, Peter, Peter, Saul, Saul, you know, he knows who he's dealing with. But they would not listen. Ask yourself this question, Christian. Are you listening? Are your prayers one-sided? You're in a dangerous position when your prayer life is just you speaking and you don't open your Bible and hear back. Right? Reverse that. Stop asking God to fix this, that, the other thing. Sit and go, Lord, how can I obey this word today? Give me an opportunity to show love by being patient, by being kind. Right? How can I love my neighbor as myself? God wrote you and I a book. You know why? Because we forget. Right? Anyone here for? I'm in that stage of life. Right? How many of us lose our glasses? Right? God gave us a book. They would not listen. It doesn't say they could not listen. It says they would not. Remember as a kid, we used to have cigarettes, right? Back before, you know, they actually carded you. You'd go in a gas station. Oh, yeah, you're so-and-so's kid. Here's a pack. And every pack of cigarettes had a Surgeon General's warning. And then they started making multiples of it. I remember we had like a tree fort, and we would cut those out, and we'd paste it on our wall. You'd be sitting there listening to Guns N' Roses, just chiefing down, you know, Marlboro Ultralight 100 menthols, you know. But we would laugh at those. None of us was like, hey, we should strongly consider this is detrimental to our health. None of us thought that, did we? We wouldn't listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captain of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. You know, we spoke the way that they would take people off into captivity was they would strip them naked and they take these big fish hooks and run it through their noses or their lips and drag them across the desert on a horse with no name. He had to be walked into captivity. The very thing he probably wished to avoid had come upon him. Verse 12 says, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. Now when he was in affliction, this is one of God's great teachers, Christian. Affliction. Sometimes the hard things that come into your life are for your correction. God cares more about you than he cares about your business. He cares more about your salvation than he does about your marriage. He cares more about you than he cares about your health. He will bring upon circumstances that will wake you up. But notice, it said this, I like this. There's something here we need to take note of. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord, what? His God. So this man knew the Lord. He never walked away from the true and the living God. He more or less just set him aside. He's like, I love you, Jesus, but as long as you stay over there. You know, just don't impede in my plans. Let's back it up. It says, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. See, if I were God in this story, I would have been like, well, you know you blew it. Well, one and done. Three strikes, you're out. We kind of think God is like our bad dad. Sometimes we're afraid to pray. We're afraid to humble ourselves because we think we got to go through this song and dance to get right with God. What's my favorite four-letter word? And it's not food. It's my second. Oops. See, God is quicker to forgive you and I. He's quicker than we are to repent, aren't we? We start saying things, well, I'm not worthy to receive his forgiveness. I can't forgive myself. All this psychology that was been wrongly taught to you. Like God can't forgive this. Like God doesn't want to save. God is your father, right? How many of you guys have rescued your own kids, regardless of if it was their fault or not? You know, he was eager. It says, as he prayed, he received his entreaty. He heard the supplication. God was on it and brought him back to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. There's restoration going on. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. I have a saying in my life. It says this, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. God knew exactly what to do to get Manasseh's attention. God sent him into the dungeon to repent, as he did David into the depths and Jonah into the whale's belly to pray. Adversity hath whipped many a soul to heaven, which otherwise prosperity had coached to hell. When he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. He's not the first or the last to turn back to God after a severe season of affliction. It is said that God speaks to us in our pleasures and he shouts to us in our pains. Manasseh finally listened to God shouting through affliction. The Assyrians were notoriously a fierce people, and Manasseh, having provoked them, felt all the degradation, scorn, and cruelty which anger could invent. He who had trusted idols was made a slave to an idolatrous people. He who had shed blood very much was now in daily jeopardy of the shedding of his own. He who had insulted the Lord must now be continually insulted himself. So really, Manasseh's chief sin was what? Pride. You just think, he probably was in that dungeon trying to run through all those false gods and none of them would listen until he's like, ooh, well, I got the real God. Let me try him. But either way, he returned. This is exhortation for us too. Christian, as you try your very best and as you sow into your children, as you disciple your children, Proverbs 22 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've listened to the stories of Vietnam POWs who were in the Hanoi Hilton, and that was a place where they rediscovered the Lord. For years, they sat in those awful prisons, and the only thing that all of a sudden they could remember were Sunday school lessons and hymns, and they realized this was of God. And they thank God for it because they were on a course in their life that was independent of God. But God is very gracious to Manasseh. See, God will be very gracious to us. You know, you may be on a trajectory right now where your life isn't looking so hot. And you can't blame God. He has blessings and callings and ministries for you and opportunities for you, but they're brought upon by obedience. And so, you have to examine yourself. You know, do you want to keep going the way and do things your way, or do you want to start doing things God's way? But when you get right with God, he goes, okay, let's start over right now. He was convinced by his own experience of God's power, justice, and goodness. That's the beauty. So when you experience God firsthand, this is where your testimony is created, where I may not know all the Bible, but I know what God can do for me. That's what people want to hear. Verse 14. After this, he built a wall outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idols from the house of the Lord and all the altars that had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So what does true repentance look like? You know, as Christian, it's not one thing to just be sorry for the sin you've committed. You know, I think of Zacchaeus, remember when he was approached by Jesus and he commits his life to the Lord. He says, I'm going to restore sevenfold that which I've stolen from people. Nobody scripted Zacchaeus, did they? See, Christian, it doesn't end with, I'm really sorry, I feel bad for what I've done. As long as there's something in your hand to go and correct the sin in your life, you need to. You can't just be like, oh, so sad, too bad. You need to write those letters. You got to make those phone calls. You got to go and ask for forgiveness. You got to go back and restore what you may have broken or stolen. But the thing is no one needs to tell you that. The Holy Spirit's already telling you guys that. There's things in our lives the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, right? You know that nagging little thing? You know if you're thinking about it, God wants you to do it, okay? Start your New Year's resolution today And whatever the Lord's nagging you, maybe you have to humble yourself and talk to somebody. God's not going to let you continue on until you do it. You know, be obedient with that. And it may not sound big to you, but you got to keep in mind, what if the people you've mangled get right with the Lord? And they recognized as you being a mature Christian didn't do what was right for them. You know, for conscience sake, you just have to just be like, look, you know, I've had to write letters and say things to people. And I just said, look, this isn't even about you. This is just about me and the Lord. I'm like, you may never forgive me. You may never invite me out for dinner. That's fine. But I just have to go to bed at night knowing I did my very best to make things right between us. It's difficult. It's humbling, isn't it? But you'll never know what God's going to do. But he did everything he could to restore his kingdom. However, the damage was done. It says the people still worshiped in the high places. Manasseh stopped all the pagan worship in Judah, but unauthorized worship of the true God of Israel continued. Our sin will have a stain, right? Maybe it'll be taken care of in the kingdom, but now you just may not be able to make things right, even though you may have tried. You know, the results are up to the Lord. But you got to understand, a half a century of paganism could not be counteracted by 12 years of reform. You know, look at our country. You know why the Constitution has no value anymore? Is because that was written for a people that don't exist. People were more moral 100, 200 years ago. You know, our job right now really isn't to save America. It's what? To save Americans. You know, the gospel's simple. My God, I like my job. I just get to proclaim the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Give your life to Jesus, you'll go to heaven. I'm capable of saying that. I'm not trying to reform our country. If God wants to do that, he can, but it's way too above my pay grade. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshumaleth, the daughter of Haruz, or Japheth, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his father Manasseh, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. He didn't humble himself. Notice it says, then the servants of Ammon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. This is where it gets good. This is all the Bible says about this guy. Horrible king, lasted 2 years, was a knucklehead. His own people killed him. He was buried in the tomb in the Garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. Let's keep going here. Let's wrap it up with a few notes. Manasseh ultimately is more responsible than any other single person for the final destruction of Judah. You know, what would you like to have on your tombstone? Remember that commercial for us old guys? What do you want people to know you for? The story doesn't end there, because there's a one New Testament reference for this guy. Matthew chapter 1, verse 10. Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, look at the people that I'm related to. Why does God use sinful, awful, nasty people? Because that's all he has. Jesus got the final say in this guy's life. You know, we got to be careful when we cry out for justice on wicked souls. You ever just pray, God, get that person? You know, I've struggled with unforgiveness in my life. And I was praying this, God, you need to get this guy. He did me dirty. You know what the Lord told me? He says, I got him. I got him on the cross. I died for his sin too. Not the answer I want to hear. I want to see a lightning bolt got jabbed up his nose and he's rotting in hell. And the Lord says, aren't you glad I didn't do that to you? Why can't he receive grace? See, this gives us an opportunity to see the justice of God being satisfied on the only person that could satisfy the justice, and that was the death of Jesus on the cross, right? God poured out his wrath that every person that has ever existed, he took all that onto himself. Jesus himself, he says, all matter of man's sins are forgiven except for one, and that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the rejection of Jesus as Lord and Savior. But God is just in doing so. He's not letting anyone get away with sin. He doesn't just sweep it under the mat. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so God knew what he was going to do with Manasseh. He knew the extent in which Manasseh was going to blow it, yet he still forgave him and he still restored him, because you and I need to hear that story. God's the perfect judge. God is sovereign, right? God elected him for his purposes. Like I said earlier, God is quicker to forgive us than we are to repent. But when we repent, our Father will always say, welcome back. Look at the story of the prodigal son. The best part of that story is the father, the king, stood looking off into the distance, waiting for his child to return. I'm not at that age yet where my kids go outside unattended. But anyone as a parent have that intrepidation where your kid doesn't come home on time and how it drives you crazy, right? Just think how God feels about us and our rebellion. It drives him crazy that we're not in fellowship with him. He wants us to be safe and with him. Sometimes I think God is like me and how I deal with my dogs. You know, when your dog doesn't come back to the house, what do you do? Scold him? That's not the right thing to do. Dog doesn't want to come home and be scolded. You got to fake love him. Ooh, come here, little fluffy. Here's a treat. Because you know they're going to come back every time you call them. You know, you ever have that special treat can or whatever where they come running? That's the nature of our God. He could take a wicked man, forgive him, restore him, and then use him for eternity and bring about the Messiah through his own bloodline. That's the beauty, is God wants to use you to reach other people through your sin and your rebellion. That's your story. You know, I like to tell people, if God can use me, he can use anybody. I just give men hope, right? That's the story. God's the hero of my story, not me. So with that, let's pray.